we want to conclude on what we touched on spiritual impartation. And we're going to conclude with what we call the impartation of faith. Next, we mentioned there are series of teaching on all the various areas of impartation. We talk about the impartation of power, the impartation of wisdom, the impartation of love, in even on faith. But in this series, we want to focus on the practical aspects of faith so that we may understand how impartation takes place, why it takes place, and flow along with the impartation and thereby increase in each one of these areas. Let's look first of all in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul's last epistle before he went home to glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he writes to his spiritual son Timothy and said here in regard to the fellowship that they had in verse 3 right up to verse 5. I thank God who myself with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwell first in your grandmother Louis and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. In verse 5, he talks about a quality. He says, the genuine faith which was found in his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother Louise, Timothy's mother Eunice, and he says it's now in Timothy. Now we all know that there's no such thing as your parents being saved on your you being saved on behalf by your parents, or no such thing as when the father is saved, automatically the children are saved. We do know, however, that when one person in the family comes to know the Lord, potentially, and it is a promise of God to save all the entire family, according to Acts 16 verse 31. Believe in the Lord and your whole household shall be saved. We do recognize that each individual needs to make their own decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your father can't make the decision for you. You can't make the decision for your children. Your brother can't make the decision for you, nor your sister make the decision for you. All of us have to make our own personal decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and thereby enter into the salvation, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is so, then what quality is he talking about? He's talking about quality of faith that was present and imparted. He's talking about an ability to believe God, an ability to function in faith in God that was there all the time in his grandmother, all the time in his mother, and all the time that he believes now is also in Timothy. It's not the impartation of salvation, for everyone has to be saved of their own choice. But it's the impartation of a unique ability in the spirit world. As we study the spirit world, we realize that there are certain qualities in the spirit that can be imparted. Certain qualities of spirit that we don't realize is possible. We do know, for example, that there is such a thing as a soul tie. We know the negative side, where we find that the weaknesses that were in Abraham were also found in Isaac. And then we find the weaknesses that were in David was amplified in his son Solomon. We do know that there was influence.
You can't exactly say that he inherited the weaknesses in a soul, because we know that inheritance is in the realm of the natural body through genes and chromosomes. But what about the soul? Is there such a thing as impartation? And what about the spirit realm? How is it transferred? Or is only the quality of the Holy Spirit transferable? What about soul qualities? What about spiritual qualities that a person has gained in God? Can it be transferred? Can it be passed on? We all know that any child takes after the genes of both their parents, the father and the mother. For that reason, the children do look like the parents in a natural. And sometimes even in their walk and in the way they behave in some natural areas. But the puzzlement that is not covered because it's outside the field of science is whether such a thing is true in the soul and in the spirit. And that's where it's for the church to uncover those areas. Let's look carefully first. In the book of Genesis, and we recognize a flaw in his life in chapter 12. Verse 10 onwards, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with you for your sake, and that I may live because of you. He told his wife to tell a lie, and so did he himself tell a lie. And that he did a few times. Much later, he did the same thing when he went before King Abimelech. Now, that is a flaw in his life. The funny thing is that it's also present in Isaac's life. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26, Genesis 26, verse 7, here's Isaac. His father has died. So had his mother. And now as he was coming to King Abimelech's country, he did a very strange thing. The strange thing was that he was not alive when Abraham and Sarai did those things that we read earlier in that passage. So how come he had that kind of behavior that was similar? In chapter 26, verse 7, and the man of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the man of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Then you have the same thing occurring, and you could almost say in a negative sense, like father, like son. The same chip of the old block, same chip on the shoulder that he demonstrated. So our question is it only in natural blood lineage? Is it only in a bloodline that there is a soul transference? We realize that that's not the only case. So let's look over here in the book of 1 Samuel, we see in chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Verse 17. Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verse 23-24, Eli said to his sons, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Then verse 27-28, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me? Notice his fault. He honored his sons more than the Lord. So when his sons broke the Lord's commandment, he did not stop his sons. He put a priority on his sons even though they were corrupt. Principles should be above anything. And he put family above principles. And the Lord was displeased. We all know that Samuel was brought up by Eli. In Samuel's latter years, we are told in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Who were his sons? Verse 2 and 3 describes them. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. How did that ever happen to Samuel's son? I believe that when Samuel was brought up by Eli, the flaw of Eli that he had in his soul, in his way of doing things, was passed on to Samuel, in that Eli neglected his family, so did Samuel. Although you could say, well, God didn't judge Samuel. It is in his mercy, because he was faithful in other things, unlike Eli. But yet his sons were corrupt. And as I try to trace where it began, there are only two sources. One is Samuel's own family. The other is Eli's family, in whom Samuel was adopted. Now Samuel lived apart from his family even when he was born. So literally there was no influence from his family side, except for natural links. But he was constantly brought before, in the presence of the Lord, with Eli. And even though he was not a flesh and blood son of Eli, he inherited in a soul that same flaw, that fault of not correcting his son, of not teaching his son to honor the Lord. Now this problem Abraham didn't have. Abraham had other flaws, but Samuel and Eli had other flaws. Just to show you an example, perhaps if chronology was not the problem and Samuel was brought up by Abraham, Samuel may not have the same flaw with his son, because Abraham was very good at bringing up his children. In the book of Genesis, we are told about what the Lord said in regard to Abraham in his ability to train his children. In chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 19, it says here, God said about Abraham, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. See, Abraham was different. God says he knew he would train his children up properly. So not all the different men of God had the same flaw. They all seem to have different flaws. The interesting thing is, why is it that some of these flaws seem to be inherited by the next generation, and then the next generation? Is there a mystery behind it? The Bible apparently speaks about soul ties, in which not only is there a genetic impartation in the natural, but when you live with someone for some time, you sometimes begin to imitate and copy their patterns and their methods and the way they do some things. If you have been brought up by a very strict parent, by very strict parents who stress on hard work and discipline, and they themselves work hard and are disciplined, there may be exceptions to the case, but generally you seem to just follow along. But if you were brought up by an easygoing parent who just left you alone all to yourself, you may grow up doing the same thing. And how many parents have recognized sometimes in their own relationship with others or with each other the faults of their parents? How many times have you caught yourself on guard and watched yourself saying, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm beginning to behave like my own father or like my own mother." I mean, the wrong side. Perhaps your parents were bad-tempered, you used to shout a lot, and then everything, you got over the whole thing, and then as you grow up, suddenly, at a certain point in your relationship with others, it crops up. You find yourself behaving in a way that you never want to behave, that you never rationally chose to behave, in your extreme moments of weakness. And you're wondering, where did that soul impartation come from? We all know that it's there and it's real. It's only, it has not been defined. It's real. There's some sort of soul influence that we inherit. It's not linked to flesh and blood. It's linked to those you live with, those you associate with. Which is why, for example, I know one minister who has been brought up by another ministry. And I know the flaws and the problems in that ministry. And then when the person launched out into their own ministry, I noticed something. The same flaws keep creeping up. The same method of doing the thing came up. And I said, why is that so? And then I realized, it's because they just subconsciously copied the other guy's way of doing certain things, of running an organization. Then the same flaw creeps up. And it's amazing to see how such a soul tie can be linked on the negative side. Now, the good news is that not only is there a negative sort of soul tie that comes forth, but a positive side. Like we have illustrated with discipline or hard work. If, for example, if you're musically inclined, you love to sing songs and worship God at home, do you notice that your children naturally take after you? That they tend to lean towards a musical area? Or let's say if you're an artist, for no known reason, as your children grow up, they take after you. They are also very good at art for some reason. You can't point it to genetics, because you know genetics doesn't cover all these areas. It's something deeper than that in the soul. Now there is a higher realm, which is spiritual impartation. And there is such a thing as what we call a faith level in which a person operates. We all have different faith levels that we grow up in God. Faith has many levels. We all know that in the teaching series on faith, that Jesus talked about little faith, great faith, and he talked about strong faith. So there are all these adjectives that describe faith. If there's small faith, great faith, and a little faith, then we know that faith can be measured. There are different levels of faith. And what happens is, like, for example, if you're strong and you're always when there's a sickness in your home and you pray to the Lord and you seek God for healing, before you seek anything, you seek the Lord first. And many times the Lord has broken through and brought healing, and you live by faith as that Jehovah is your Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, He is your healer. And constantly that kind of knowledge, you didn't actually teach your children and said, sit down, listen, now listen, Jehovah is Rapha, He is healer. You didn't actually have a classroom situation. They just watch you, they saw you, and they live out what you have demonstrated in your life, how you lean on the Lord and believe God for healing. And that same level of faith seems to rub on your children. When they know the Lord, the moment they are sick, they say, pray, God will heal. But supposing you came from a different family and your faith level is not that developed, the moment you're sick, you go to every drug and medicine all the Panadols, aspirin that you know how. And the first thing you do is Panadol. When your children get sick, and as they grow up in their life, the moment they're sick, where's the Panadol? It comes naturally. But when you got a headache and you say, thank God I'm delivered. When you got a problem and you saying to God, they begin to believe God the same way. It just sort of catches on. Like it is said, faith is caught besides being taught. Teaching is important, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is caught. Faith is not only the word coming into our life in teaching. Faith is an atmosphere that exists. There is such a thing as an atmosphere, a family atmosphere of faith. Which is why when you have a very prayerful family, an entire family prays, then later the children grow up and leave the family, stay at their own home, lo and behold, they also pray. Supposing you get up early in the morning and pray, the family also follow the same thing. They tend to just adopt it into their life without even thinking. And that's what I believe 2 Timothy chapter 1 is talking about, when Paul says that same genuine faith. The word genuine is from a Greek word that means without pretense. It's from the word pretend, and they add a negative word, without pretense. Without pretense. And so the word is translated as sincere, sometimes as genuine. It means that true and real faith, something that comes from deep inside, not just something outward that you're trying to do something. It seems to come naturally. And I could imagine Louise, the grandmother. She could have been a woman of prayer. Perhaps she was a granny, like Robert Sliden granny, strong in her faith. And do you notice Robert Sliden behave like his granny sometimes? Talks like her, rough like her. I mean, that's how his granny treated him. Tough. And he said, and every time he says, when he come home, his granny, he says, come here. And he will cast every devil out of him. And that's why Robert Sliden sometimes behaved the same way. Now, you call that personality, but part of it seems to be a flow from somewhere. And it's amazing that there's so many things that we pick up from whoever influences us. And besides developing it from God, we have to sometimes get rid of the wrong stuff and adopt new things, the things from the Lord. There is Louise, must be a powerful woman of prayer, and she comes to know the Lord. And then Eunice, her daughter, comes to know the Lord. It was a powerful person of prayer, strong. And then there was Timothy. And Timothy was a leader even before Paul met him. The book of Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman. Look, his mother Eunice is famous. Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was a Greek, was Greek. So Timothy's mother was famous, strong woman who turned her husband to the Lord. She was a Jewish woman who married a Greek man. And normally you would have become a heathen, but instead the heathen became a believer. You could see how strong. I could imagine Eunice must have been some, like some of you dear ones, praying for your husbands. Keep on praying. Some of them may end up like Jerry Savell. Caroline Savell prayed for a husband who was an atheist and did not believe in God, and he was just a plumber. Praying on and on, and one day he got turned on to God, and now he's in the ministry. So keep praying. Hallelujah. Don't give up. So Eunice was one of those. She married a Greek man, and she prayed every day for him. And that man turned to God. Then that man turned to Jesus. And now the entire family is in God. Christian, strong. And that same kind of strength somehow was adopted and was caught by Timothy. And Timothy became strong and prominent. In verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted him to go along. So there was a genuine faith that was there, that was strong and it's real. Faith is caught. In the impartation of faith, we want to talk about the atmosphere of faith. When we talk about atmosphere, we talk about, in the natural world, air. And in the atmosphere, there are some different degrees of pressure. So there are different degrees of the atmosphere of faith. Let's look over here in the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 35 onwards. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the mother of James. The brother of James. The mother of James. Hallelujah. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a turmoil and those who wept and wailed loudly. By the time he reached them, Jairus had sent for help from Jesus. And by the time Jesus came, the funeral service was already on. And they were having the funeral service. Perhaps they were already halfway through the ceremony. The coffin was already there. The burial proceedings were all arranged. And that's why when Jairus came and he saw the whole funeral process going on, they told him, "Jairus, don't disturb the master. Your daughter already died. If she was sick, no problem, but now she has died. So don't disturb him anymore." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And when they saw this funeral procession, there was really in an active function. Verse 39, Jesus came in. And then Jesus said, "What is all this funeral service going on? What is this commotion? And why make this commotion and weep?" And Jesus says, "She is not dead. She is asleep." And all those fellows who were crying, professional moaners, when they say, "She is not dead, she is asleep," they say, From laughter, from tears to laughter in two verses. Bible says here in verse 38, they wept, they wailed loudly. Then verse 40, they laughed within 2 verses. That's how we know they were professional. They laughed so loud and they scorned. Say, what is this Jesus doing? She's dead. We know she's dead. We felt her heart. They stopped. We felt her breath. There was no more breath. Jesus said, she's asleep. And they laughed like it was the best joke in town. They laughed him to scorn. And Jesus did a strange thing that you only do if you know you're heard from God. In verse 40, Jesus put all of them out. He closed the whole funeral service, put them all out, sent them all away. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James and John, and entered where the child was lying. When Jesus saw the child, Jesus took the child by the hand and said, Talita kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. It actually means damsel, arise. Some people think that Jesus has this magic word, Allah kabraka, you know, and then it works. And that's why I was quite fascinated when I see some of these Greek and Hebrew or Aramaic words being used by people, and they don't realize what the meaning is. So some people think, oh, there is a special magic word there, Tabita kumi, right? And so that every time they have a need, they will wave their magic wand, Talita kumi. The sorry thing is that there's nothing that appears, right? Tabita. Yeah. It just means damsel, arise. No magic word there. He was just speaking in one of the languages of those times. Immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was about 12 years old, and they were all overcome with amazement. The question we have here, why did Jesus remove all those people out? And listen very carefully. A lot of healings are prevented because there's no atmosphere of faith. If you don't give an atmosphere of faith, the healing or the miracles of God stop. If you give an atmosphere of scorn and ridicule, even Jesus himself would not be able to do anything unless he put you out. And the reason we have to share this is because many times there are critical cases. People who need that miracle working power. We are not against doctors or medicine. It is necessary because there are so many levels of faith. And some people would never be able to go without them. But we need to understand that there is a realm where people reach where no human help can help them anymore. And what they want is a miracle of God. And if you surround those people with doubters, scorners, unbelievers, and unbelieving believers, they will die. Don't ever turn to God and say, why don't your word work? His word works. But we didn't provide an atmosphere of faith for God to do his work. And George is not here. George Fong, who formerly did our tape, he has a tremendous miracle to share about his younger brother. I may miss out on some details and may not be accurate on some details, but generally this is what happened. His younger brother took some sort of poison to commit suicide. And when he drank it, he was from East Malaysia, that it took place, and all his lungs were burned out. I'm not talking about someone you don't know, you know him, George Fong. And all his lungs and all his internal organs were burned black. Placed in the ICU, doctors gave him up, and said the only thing left is for him to go. Now George has a big family. George is the oldest of them. And George knows the word. And you know the type of man he is. He's strict about what he believes. And George did a march around his brother's bay. He went round and round. And then George exercised the word and prayed. Every time his brother vomits, a black substance came out, burnt tissues. There was completely nothing left inside. His brother was on the list, critical list to die. And he told everyone of his family. He said, he was like the watchman over the bed. Every time his relations come, he says, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say. Don't talk about him dying. Don't talk about all these things. Now, do you agree? If you don't agree, you cannot see him. You know him, he's quite capable of doing that. In a good sense. Strong in the Lord. And of course people were offended. His family was offended. Who do you think you are, Superman? Or something like that. Because people will be offended. But for George, he loved his brother. I could see tears in his eyes when he shared to me about his brother. People call, is it love and sympathy is different? Love wants to change. Sympathy can only give you a condolence later. You know that unless he do it, his brother's life is in danger. And then once in a while, some of them slip through and say, oh, you know, and they talk about his funeral in front of the brother. And the faith level go down, nearly die again. Just come, push them all out again. Do a war dance around again. And then speak again. Until finally there's no more. And they try to use this oriental medicine and all that. And George kept it aside. Nothing, only the word. In the end, he flew him all the way back into his house here, full of all the tapes that he used to do. And they kept on confessing the word. And the younger brother was so painful. Now he came here. After he was cured, he came here, attended here for some time. Now he's working in another town. That's why he doesn't come. And every time he lie down in any direction, there was pain. But he kept confessing the word. Sometimes the younger brother say the wrong thing. George said, you cannot say that. You must say the word. The word and the word and the word. And it was drained into him, the word. Not one negative word is allowed. He continued to confess the word for weeks. And one night, in pain, as the younger brother was lying down and confessing, by his stripes I was healed. Surrounded by the entire family. I know his family. His entire family, when they believe something, the whole family is one. They all believe. By his stripes he was healed. And that night, as he was going to try to sleep, turning left and right, in the darkness of the room, the younger brother heard somebody came in. Thought it was George or somebody, but he realized he couldn't see. And he felt a hand came and touched him on the back. And immediately he slept. The next morning when he woke up, there was no more pain. Nothing. And he moved, there was no pain. He was still slightly weak, but there was no more pain. And when he shared with me the incident, I said, I believe an angel of God had come and delivered a gift of healing to your brother. all those weeks of facing ridicule, facing criticism, facing scorn, and people throwing all kinds of things at work, because God broke through. There is a necessity. I believe if that same brother had been in a different place and a different group of people, today he may be gone. He definitely will not be alive today. It takes that kind of atmosphere of faith where not even one doubt is allowed to bring that kind of miracle. It was a living miracle. Doctors gave up. There was nothing they can do to the destroyed organs and tissues on the inside. It takes an atmosphere of faith. And that's what we are talking about. There is no difference as far as God is concerned between healing a cancer or healing a headache. It only exists in our mind. Because we are mentally trained that kind of sickness is harder to cure than the other. But in God, there is no difference. A sickness or a disease in any form, shape or kind takes the same atmosphere of faith and the same healing power to bring us, set us free. And the thing about it is sometimes people do not understand faith. They think they mentally had faith. They think they understand faith. They think that they have understood what the healing says. But when it comes to actually exercising it, it's not done. There is no faith at all. You could tell it by the way they talk. You could tell it by the way they pray, that there is no faith. That's why Jesus Christ put all of them out. And only in the atmosphere can faith come forth. Which is why it's not the case of the more the merrier. Because some of the more do not have faith. They produce an atmosphere of doubt that staggers and prevents faith from operating. We have here in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And look what happened. All the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now Peter was there in Mark 5. They were Peter, James and John. And Peter could see all these people crying. And all in Acts 9 were believers. And there was this other widows. And they would take all those garments or pieces of clothing that Dorcas had made. And they would show all these, look what Dorcas had made. Oh, I miss her. Oh, a whole group of them. You would have thought that with such a group of people, you could certainly have a prayer meeting. After all, they will be able to cry easily. But the next verse tells us, Peter put all of them out. In verse 40. But Peter put them all out. And they left the room. And the same principles apply to casting out devils. It's not the more the merrier, but it's the faith, the atmosphere of faith that's important. Comes to the same thing when he meets ministry in the anointing. It's that faith, atmosphere of faith that is important. Sometimes it necessitates a removal of people who doubt, for there will be an interference to faith operating. When they were all out, Peter knelt down and prayed. Then he just called her name out. Dorcas, arise. She came up. And there was a miracle. And when she brought her up, they must have been very surprised. Why they were not expecting her to rise? They had called Peter, right? Not knowing what will happen. With great hopes but no faith. Hope and faith are two different things. So the impartation of faith, there are a lot of things that can happen. The first principle is, like in 2 Timothy 1, the atmosphere of faith that you live in is what you'll be accustomed to. Just like we today live right here, I mean, quite close to sea level. But those people like who are in Tibet or in the Himalayan mountain, who live at a higher level, they may grow accustomed to the teen atmosphere there. They can do things that we, if we go straight there, we can't do, because we'll be exhausted very quickly. But if you live there for some time, you can get adjusted, acclimatized. And we all need to get used to the atmospheric pressure that we are in. In the same way as when a diver enters into the deep sea, he's subject to great pressures. His body absorbs both oxygen and nitrogen. When the diver surfaces up, he cannot simply come right up if he has been very, very, very deep. He cannot simply come up to what we know as the sea level atmospheric pressure, because all the nitrogen and oxygen that his blood has absorbed will suddenly be released under normal atmosphere, and there will be bubbles in his blood and he may die. They call that the diver's bend, because when it's so painful, they can cause them to bend down. It can be excruciating. So for deep sea divers to go very deep and are subject to many atmospheric pressures above normal, when they come out, they have to be put in a ballast tank where slowly the pressure is decreased and slowly their system gets adjusted to the atmosphere until it's reduced to normal, then they can come out. Because as it slowly decreases the level of nitrogen and oxygen that is absorbed into the bloodstream, is slowly released until it's at normal function. And that is a natural fact. In a similar way, we realize that there are different levels of faith, and one of the first law impartation is that the atmosphere you live in will be the atmosphere which you normally function. If you constantly live at a level, don't try to jump, because it will take a period of adjustment. For example, if you never exercise faith for most of the problems or sicknesses that you have, and then suddenly you're struck by a certain sickness, and now you want to do all you can, minus doctors and medicine, you can't. You'll be depending all the while. You cannot have a sudden change. In other words, faith grows. Faith grows. And thereby, we need to expose ourselves to the atmosphere of faith constantly. How do we expose ourselves? Through tapes, through books, through videos, through meetings. Because sometimes when you go to a meeting that is highly charged in faith, let's say you constantly go and you see miracles all the time, you see miracles all the time, you see miracles all the time, what happens? When you come out, it's easy to believe for a miracle. You become like acclimatized to the atmosphere. You breathe and live the atmosphere of faith. The thing about it is, we need to learn to maintain the atmosphere of faith that we live in. We need to live at that level and continue to surround ourselves with it. And that's how faith is easily imparted. We all know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. But let's talk about the atmosphere. Where if your house is constantly filled with the word, if instead of watching the news all the time, you're always watching a good miracle healing rally on video, and you're always sitting there and you're always living in that atmosphere, and you're always attending this, you always love to attend these meetings where the power of God is demonstrated, and you love, something quickens on your inside. It makes it easier for the word to enter into your life. That's the first law of impartation in faith. The atmosphere in which you live is the level of faith which you will walk in, which you will live in. Timothy lived in an atmosphere of faith with his mother Eunice, who lived in the atmosphere with his grandmother Louise. That atmosphere of faith needs to be maintained, needs to be nurtured, needs to be gradually fed. The second principle that we want to focus on is found in Acts 14. Surround yourselves with the right atmosphere of faith. Learn to be sensitive to the atmosphere of faith. It may mean you've got to exclude some things and include other things. Right? Acts 14. Verse 8 and 9. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, shouted to him, "Stand upright on your feet," and the man was healed. Now the second law is contained there in the impartation. Having the faith and working out the faith for something is two different things. I repeat, having that faith and working it out for something is different. The man had faith, but the man was not healed. See, faith, when we consider impartation, is like an atmosphere. When you're in the atmosphere, you're not conscious of it sometimes. That level of faith was flowing along into you and out through you. You live in the atmosphere. You're not conscious that you're at that level where you can do something. It takes training to be conscious of that level. And so once you build that faith level to a certain level, and you're accustomed to it, it's like second nature to you. You have always lived in that realm. Like for example, to believe God for sickness and disease or anything of your personal lives, it's like second nature. It's always like you're always praying, you're always kneeling down, always depending on God. It's like second nature. Well, to another person, it may be the first time they operate in those areas. But as you live in the atmosphere all the time, it may be possible to have the faith to be free from some things and not be free. For you have not worked it out. You have not released it to receive its objectives. Look very carefully. It says here, Paul in Acts 14 was looking intently at that person. In verse 9. Seeing that he had passed stand, he had faith to be healed. The atmosphere was there all the time, waiting for it to be released. The release is what I consider to be like the flashes of lightning that come. The atmosphere of faith is like the clouds that are forming through water vapor rising up into the air. And as the clouds are forming, it gets thicker and thicker. And you know that it reaches a state where there is enough friction among the water droplets to produce electricity. And it reaches a state where it's very close to it. And when the clouds begin to be moved by the wind, and as they begin to cross each other's path, and the static between them increases, a lightning comes forth. And we see the flow of electrons to the earth. In a similar sense, there is a level where it's there, growing. But it just needs that release. Now, why is that release important? That release is important because after that release, then all that you do next is to guard what you have received. There's a point of time when it's released. After it's released, you guard it because you have it inside you. It's taken place. And you guard the healing. Everything that takes place after that, if it tries to come back, becomes symptoms, not sickness. Let me give an example here in the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Here's a man whom Jesus complimented in Matthew 8. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." In other words, up to that time that the centurion had spoken to him, by verse 10, the results were still not there. But by verse 10, the centurion's faith had reached that level where Jesus called it great. He had reached that level. Then by verse 11, he was still talking about that level. It is only in verse 13 that Jesus turned and said, "Go your way, it is done." Now before the "it is done," the faith was there. The "it is done" only releases it. The second part of what we call a release. It's quite hard to describe it in the natural, but we'll do our best. The spiritual world is on one side. The natural world is on the other. They both come into contact. Now, there is a time when it comes into contact, when the spiritual world moves into the natural and affects a change in the natural. But it's very sudden, and it needs a certain release from the natural before it is released forth. And it's just like the lightning flashing. It is fast, quick, and then it's over. After that, all the electricity has been transferred. Faith, the second thing we need to understand is faith can be imparted like electricity. It can be stored in our hearts. We are like little batteries. We can store up electricity. We can be connected, all ready, all recharged, all ready to be charged. And yet, as we reach to that level, and we are all ready to receive, all the connections are wired up, and we all get up, there is a sudden charge that comes from the spirit world, and it becomes your faith. From the atmosphere of faith, it becomes your faith. It's an interesting thing that has taken place. From the atmosphere of faith, it becomes your faith, your power, and it rests in your spirit. That is the same kind of thing that will take place when you're ministering. There is a level where as you minister, you sense the level of faith grow strong. And at a certain level, there need to be a discharge, even though the faith is there. What we want to make it very clear is that having the faith and releasing the gift is different. The centurion had the faith. Up to verse 10, he had great faith. Up to verse 11, he had great faith. Up to verse 12, he had great faith. But it's only verse 13 that something took place. Now, look over here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, verse 14. Now, verse 34. Jesus said to her. Now, the her happens to be this woman with the issue of blood. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. It says, "But I thought it was God's faith. I thought it was the gift of faith." God's faith, the atmosphere of faith, must become ours through a release. Now, that release can be a command, can be a prayer, can be an act. Look over here at Acts chapter 3. Quickly giving all the illustrations that we can. Acts 3. And here we see Peter and John walking along the path on the way to a prayer meeting. The man asking for healing, look at the words that Peter used. Verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Full stop. Full stop. Then, verse 7, "He took him by his right hand, lifted him, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." What's important is this. A lot of people, through teaching, through the atmosphere, sometimes they through a book, through a tape, through video, or through a meeting, their faith level comes to a certain height. And as they reach their height, they miss out just one thing, and they went back without receiving it. And after they go back, the atmosphere dissipates and their faith level goes down to from when they first came. But at the height of a meeting, what it needs was an act, a release. Which is why, for some people, like for example, if you cannot bend before, and you've been confessing the word and confessing the word, and you're suddenly surrounded by atmosphere of faith. What is the atmosphere of faith like? You know that you know that you know. You don't need someone to convince you. You know on your inside, and you're convinced about the possibility mentally, you're convinced about the possibility in your spirit, and you could not bend before. In that atmosphere, I repeat, in the atmosphere, because the action must be done in the atmosphere, not outside. In the atmosphere of that faith, you began to thank God for your healing. And you began to say, Father, I know that I'm healed. And in the atmosphere where you never bend before, you bend. Something is released. The thing that many people fail to see is that they must do something after the faith comes. You don't just got the faith and say, praise God, I got the faith. Something must be released during the atmosphere of faith. After you go back, the atmosphere may dissipate except only in your heart. Then you begin to thank God and say, God, I have already been healed. I don't care what has happened. I believe I was healed. I thank God that I was healed. I know I was healed. See, after that, it's a different battle. It's the fight of faith. But during the recession, this is where a lot of people miss it. I want you to know it's a different thing to pray for your finances when there's an anointing and a faith level to do it than when you pray elsewhere. There is such a thing. We learned it in the early days of ministry when we were printing the magazines and we were believing God for a certain amount of money to come in. And then we attended one home fellowship that was there in Penang, and as the atmosphere was nice, the prayer was there, the ministry was wonderful, and we were just attending, and we sensed the atmosphere was so strong. About 4 or 5 of us gathered and said, let's all gather together and join hands now and pray for that. And right at that moment we released, and something was released. Within 1 week we received the check. Some call it anointing, some call it faith, but basically it's that atmosphere of faith. I call it an atmosphere of faith rather than anointing, because anointing talks about gifts operating. But that was different. There was an atmosphere of faith to do something. And a lot of people, when they have prayed overnight, they reach a certain level. And at that level, they don't ask anything from God. I'm sorry for you. You miss it. Sometimes in your private closet, you have sung and sung, and you worship and you worship, and you prayed and you prayed, and you reach a point of a tangible presence where the atmosphere of faith is such that you know that whatever you ask, you get it. And you did it. You walk away without it. And there was something that was missed. We need to be aware of the atmosphere of faith. We always live in a different atmosphere of faith. It gets stronger and stronger from time to time. There will be a certain time, sometimes like sometimes after a meeting, you feel your heart burning, you feel your mind free, and you feel the thought strong in you about the things of God. Something in your life, a solution to your problem. Don't wait to go home and pray. Kneel right there where you are and talk to God. Release it. Do something. If you sense that when you're praying or when you're worshiping God, and perhaps it's an incurable sickness that you're having or something like that, right on the spot, release something into your life. Release it out. That's the second law, to take that faith that is in the atmosphere and make it a part of us, so that like the woman in the issue of blood, Jesus could say, your faith. Now that faith actually came from the atmosphere she heard. She heard about him. She heard about him. She heard about him. And then she told herself about him. If I touch him, I shall be made whole. If I touch him, I shall be made whole. As she approached, what atmosphere was there? It was an atmosphere of faith. Everybody was touching Jesus. Everybody was coming to Jesus. There was such an atmosphere, anticipation. And she went in the atmosphere and she said, if I touch him, faith has a switch. There must be something in your life that releases it. It can be a prayer, it can be an action, it can be anything. But the second important law in the atmosphere is that having the faith and working out that faith through your life is two different things. What happens in Acts 14 if that man had faith to be healed and didn't act? What would happen to him? Tell me. He would have gone home and he may die of his sickness. There are many who attend many meetings who potentially reach a level to be healed, and there was a twofold problem. Number one, the minister did not have enough faith to operate, so the people went back sick and not healed. Number two, the people did not have enough faith to operate, so the people went back sick and they were not. The world may call it emotionalism, because the world doesn't have a name for this. The world may call it that, oh, it's only there that you sense all these things. But we call it an atmosphere of faith. There's only one difference. That there is true healing that does take place. Just like Catherine Kuhlman answered when somebody, one atheist told her, all your healings are psychosomatic. Catherine turned to him and said, if all the sicknesses that were healed were psychosomatic, why is it that up to this day, since it's so simple, it's psychosomatic, why is it that up to this day y'all could not heal? If it had been psychosomatic, you should have been able to heal it. They could not answer, because there was evidence that there was healing. To put it in shorter form, number one, atmosphere of faith. Number two, release. Release it into your life. Release it in some way for it to take place. Number three is important. Conserve. Number one, to have the atmosphere. Number two, to release it. Number three is to conserve it. Say, what do you mean by conserving? This is where many people who teach on faith fail to see. Faith is like a little atom. It can be expanded into a thermonuclear energy, G equals to MC squared. Or it can be squeezed back into man, like a mustard seed. What happens is that when you enter into God's presence, there is an atmosphere of faith. And when you reach step number two, the atmosphere comes into you, whether it be through a word, a vision, or in any form. It comes into you like a form of energy. It is compressed back into your spirit, and it enters and it gets back into its normal state. It's as a mustard seed. And that mustard seed need to continually be released. I'm short of natural illustrations for such a thing. It is like, you know, some of these sponge that is huge and big. You could squeeze it until it's small, and you could keep it in your pocket. Then you could take it out again and you expand it out again. Faith has a quality of expansion and contraction, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 11 says here, verse 22, have faith in God. The Greek word actually says, have the faith of God. a substance that came from God. Off is a substance that comes from God. In a cross reference in Matthew 17, Matthew 21, in a cross reference, verse, looking over here in verse 21, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, he says, believing, you will receive. Also verse 20 of chapter 17, when they asked, why couldn't we cast him out? They had a problem. Jesus says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Final scripture, 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now notice that he talks about the nature in God, in our life, as a seed. It talks about faith as a mustard seed. Now here is where it ties up together in 1 John 5. 1 John 5, just to show you that he's still talking about the same subject in verse 4. 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. He says, look at it very carefully. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever. Then in 1 John 3, it says the seed of God is in us. We are born again, therefore the seed of God is in us. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And it says, what overcomes the world? Your faith. Then in Matthew 17, it says that faith is a seed as a mustard seed. And in Mark 11 and Matthew 21, it talks about having the faith of God in our lives. That causes us to be believing all the time. As we put it out in a logical sequence, it is, being born again and having faith and having the nature of God are all related. They have the seed of God is imparted into our spirit. And then when we treat that seed of faith equals seed of God, then we realize that it's the same seed and born ability that God has placed in us that in 1 John 5 becomes our faith. The third area on the impartation of faith is to learn how to conserve that seed. How to conserve that seed. How to nurture that seed. And that's where all the other processes that we learn in faith comes in. But conserving that seed involves a lot of other areas of faith that we read about, like visualizing and all those things. But the basic area of conservation is in our confession.
The basic area of conservation is in our confession. Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The basic principle of conservation, chapter 4,
verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He leads on to 2 Corinthians 5 or 7, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen very carefully. We must believe, then we must speak. The faith must be in you before you speak, not before you speak, then you have the faith. Can you see the process? We sometimes get it backwards. We speak out to try to be healed. But that's a different area that we call meditation. That meditation has to do with meditation and worship to produce the atmosphere. We must have it in us before we speak it. This is a consistent principle all through the Bible. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, the verse that we read just now, just to point to the flow, Mark 11, looking very carefully, Jesus says in verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, does not doubt in his heart." He must believe first in his heart, then the words will have effect. Speaking is actually a conservation of the faith that is already there. The fight of faith, is having received the faith inside, we continue to stay out to establish it that is already in us. It's not, it's outside us and we're trying to get it. A lot of people, when they learn confession, they're trying to confess to get it. But what you should have done was to learn to receive it, and then we have talked about principles of visualizing, etc. But today we are talking about the actual process of impartation. In other words, we have to have the atmosphere. How the atmosphere is built up, we have described. We have to have an act. An act, one atmosphere is full. And then you hold on to this. It's just like when you have, when you're climbing a mountain. When you climb to a higher level, there is a struggle. As you climb up to the higher level, then you can build your tent on that higher level. You can smooth out the ground. You can make it comfortable. Then you move on to the next level. So they're making it comfortable for you to have a place for your feet. Maybe you climb up to the next level and your feet is still at an edge. A little bit more and you sleep. So what do you do at that level? You get more ground for yourself. More ground that you could stand. You could be comfortable with. More ground for your feet. And then you're fixed on that level. By that level, you can help others to a higher level. But you're just at the edge. You could hardly help another person up because you haven't established yourself there. You may fall if you try to pull somebody up. So you go straight up to the and you establish yourself at a higher level until you're comfortable with the level. Then you're ready to go to the next level and grow far from there. That's conserving by faith. And as you conserve by faith, that's where we need to keep saying it. And keep saying it, and the Lord says it, the Lord has said it, and that's where all the other faith teachings talk about the tenses and the senses and talking about it in the right sense. We must know that we know that we know. It's on the inside. and then you keep it. The symptoms may try to come. Contrary winds may try to blow. Like Peter walking to Jesus on the water. You see the contrary winds. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you got to say, He has told me to come, I'll keep coming. He has told me to come, I'll keep coming. And you got to keep walking on it, and keep walking on it, and keep following on what Jesus has spoken into your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, even right now, you know, in the midst of us, there are those who have need of different areas, O Lord. And Father, in the atmosphere of faith and of belief, in the atmosphere in which we know all things are possible, in which we know there's nothing impossible to you, we know, O God, that you are able to do a work. Right now, wherever you are, if you yourself are facing an area of sickness or infirmity that the world calls impossible, we want you to come right up. If one of your loved ones, someone you know whom you're praying for, is facing an incurable situation, we want you to come right up right now. Come right up right now. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We know, O Lord, that all things are possible through your word. No sickness and no disease has ever stand and be able to stand against the name of Jesus. Father, you know what each one of them here face in their lives, in the lives of their loved ones. You know, O God, what the world is saying and what men are saying. But we also know what your word is saying. And we thank you, Father God, your same power and ability is here to do your work, O God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's begin to lift up your hands and worship God right now, wherever you are. Uriyandarama, Sibriyandalama, Bariyandalama. You need to create the presence of God. Sense, you must sense. You must pray until you sense the very depth of God's presence. The atmosphere of His presence filling your life, surrounding your life. Every Andalama shall those in the congregation stretch your hands for to these right now. Aramariya Tolo Mabari Andalamari Andalamari Atura Madi Gimari Andalamari Atura Mabari Atalama. Every Andalamabari Andalama Sibri Andalamari Gibari Andalamari Andalamari Andalamari. Ora mala Maria tiri kovala hasi brian tolo man sebrian dola marian dala man sebrian dala man. Ora man sege brian dola man sege brian dola man baria sebrian seria dola man babaria dala man. That's right, that's right. Ora mali brian dala man se dada Jesus is here. Oh, He's well able to do every work. He's well able to heal every sickness and every disease. Allah Maria Tala Mabaria Tala Mas. Tara Maria Tala Mabaria Tala Mas. Sibri Andola Mani Gibri Andala Mas. Ara Maria Andala Mati Gabri Andala Mati Bri Andala Mas. Tala Maria Tala Mabaria Tala Mas. Oh, let go and let God. Just for some enjoy the atmosphere of His presence. Tala Maria Tala Mati Tala Mas. Feel and sense the atmosphere of His presence, Alamai. Oh, Ramali, Ebriyandu, Ramabari, 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 Ebriyand
Oh, Mariana, 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 Mari Ora Mariana, 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 Mariana,